So we're continuing to go through the Read the Bible in a Year daily. And today we are looking at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we're beginning with verse 1. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord, and he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. As we've been going through this, reading the Bible in a year, I'm sure that what's been happening to you is similar to what's been happening to me, that even those that have been around the church and have been around the scripture and have read the Bible, you probably read the Bible several times before, or even if it's just one time, or you just sit through messages, or you've been a part of Bible studies, you've run across some passages where you're like, I didn't know that one was in there. And where did that one come from? And how did God ordain that one? See, because when you do it like this, reading it through, read through the whole Bible and look at every passage, then you force yourself to look at everything that is there and you realize the passages that have become known as the popular passages, the ones that we like to quote and the ones that we like to refer to. But as I've been saying, it's been just about every Sunday now for several Sundays, I don't remember anybody mentioning any of these passages we've been dealing with as a comforting passage, as something that's encouraging. Could you imagine any verse in this passage going on a Hallmark card? I really don't see that happening, right? We like to look for the positive things and for the most popular, but as I've been saying, it's very good going through it this way because it forces us to see all of God's word as a whole. Because one of the biggest problems we have is this whole pick and choose idea where we like to pick the passages we like and just do away with the ones we don't like. And the ones that are challenging, we don't want to deal with, so we go to something else that we like. We go to something that makes us feel good. We go to something that makes us feel some comfort. What's interesting in this passage is you have a lot of things going on. And there's been a lot of debates theologically over this. The Jewish culture still to this day is debating a lot of the conclusions in this passage of what these different things mean. But the bottom line is what you get is you get the people who are upset again with God. And this isn't the first time. They get upset with God quite often. It's like no matter what God does, they're not happy. And I don't know if you've ever been upset with God or not, but if you ever have been upset with God or if you are upset with God, I will tell you that it is very dangerous ground to be on to be upset with God. Because all of us know that in the end, guess who's gonna win? You can be upset with him all you want. You can be upset with his ways all you want. But at the end of the day, he is God, right? So when we look through this and we see what's happening, it's just amazing when we look at what's taking place. They get upset. And why do they get upset? Well, verse 4 tells us why they're upset here, because they became impatient because of the journey. Have you ever been impatient because of a journey? Yes. Have you ever been stuck in traffic? Traffic jam, right? Did anybody here try to hit a drive-through shortly after they opened, right after COVID started? You had a long wait on your hands. I mean, you could just, it would be wrapped around the block and you'd wait and wait and wait, right? So this is similar to that. It's not exact, but it's similar. And they get impatient because of the journey. So what do? They speak up again. And they've already said this to Moses and God before. This isn't the first time, but this is just amazing when they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why have you done this to us, Moses? You brought us out of slavery. We would be better back then. And they already said this before. And now they say it again. We'd be better back in slavery. And then they say, for there is no food and no water. And we loathe this miserable food. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's no food, but they don't like the food they have. I've heard that before. Have you heard that before? You know, well, there's nothing to eat in the house. Yeah, there is. There's just not what you want to eat, right? Isn't it amazing how much of everything goes back to food, right? I remember when I was bivocational, I was carpooling with this guy, and he didn't profess to be a believer. He wasn't a Christian, and one time I picked him up and I had the radio on, and they were just listing all of the different events that every church in the area was doing, and every single event had to do with food. And he even asked me. He said, "Why is it that every church event has food? What is that?" Now, we all know, we like it, right? Yeah, we enjoy food, you know? When are we going to go? When's the event? What's the food? What are we gonna have, you know? That food kind of helps things along. So this isn't anything new, having food. It's the same thing back then. And they're upset because of their food. They're impatient because of the journey. They're upset because there's no food, and they can't stand the food they actually do have that has been provided for them. So what do they say? They say to God and Moses again. Now, it's just amazing to me that the people spoke against God and Moses. See, this time it wasn't just speaking out against Moses. This time they're speaking directly to Moses and God. That's pretty dangerous, isn't it? Moses and God, and they say, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." So God says, okay. Verse 6, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." Encouraging story, isn't it? "They bit the people so that many people of Israel died." God's like, all right, you don't like the food? Here's the serpents. Boom, you're gone. Verse 7, "So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Do you think? They realized they did something wrong, right? "'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Please intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord told Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard,'" or a pole. Your translation might say a pole. "'And everyone who looks at this will live, even though they're bit by the serpents.'" Amazing scenario of events here, isn't it? You have the people complaining to God and Moses. God sends the serpents. And the serpents bite people, and people start dying. The people say, "This is happening because we have sinned." And they go and they plead to Moses, "Please intercede for us so this stops." So God tells Moses, "Here's the flaming serpent. Put it on a pole. Anybody who looks at it, even though they're bit, they're going to live." Amazing story, isn't it? Now, as I've said before, that anytime you study the Old Testament, you always want to see what parallels there are in the New Testament, because in the New Testament is what completes. The New Testament actually is what completes the whole idea of the Old Testament. The Old Testament's the beginning of the story. The New Testament completes it. And especially if you can find a direct parallel, that's the best you're ever going to find to help you conclude and draw some conclusions, because it's very hard to apply this, isn't it? And you probably know that many people over the years have applied this in what I would say somewhat incorrect way. Some have taken this to mean literally that they can be bit by a snake and it's fine, you know, so go ahead and do it. And I'm not gonna get into that, not gonna debate that. But see, it's very easy to apply this in the wrong way. But if we go to John chapter 3, we have this incredible story And it's amazing, the story that we have here. In John chapter 3, I'll just read it for you. We don't have it on the screen, but I'll just read it for you this morning. John chapter 3, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Verse 4, Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." You see Jesus making that parallel there, saying the same way that the serpent was set up on the pole, the same way that Jesus himself, the Son of Man, is the one who's going to the cross. And in the same way that we are bit by sin, we are able to look at Jesus and he's able to take care of that sin because of the ultimate sacrifice. You see the parallel so clear. It's interesting because the whole idea of the people, the first thing was that they realized that they sinned. That's the first thing. They realized, they came to Moses and they said, "Oh my goodness, we're being bit and our people are dying." Why? Because we sinned. We should not have cried out against God like that. We should not have questioned God's ways like that. We send Moses, "Please intercede." And so Moses intercedes, and then God tells Moses what to do and says, "Hey, here's your answer. Anybody who looks here is not going to die, even though they're bit." And it's the same parallel with Jesus going to the cross because of the sacrifice that he made. Even though every single person is born in sin, you look to the Son of Man, and that is where that's going to be alleviated. And that's where you're going to be able to have eternal life. It's interesting that Nicodemus' main question was, "How do I get eternal life?" Have you ever asked that question? What do I have to do to get eternal life? I think it's an interesting question because asking that question typically means, "Just tell me, Jesus, and I'll do it." I mean, I don't want to die, and I've heard about what heaven's like, and I want to make sure I go. So if you could just tell me, where could I actually experience this? What do I have to do to have eternal life? It's an interesting question. Most of the times, we're looking for some kind of a formula. You know, if I pray, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, I'll get eternal life, right? That's all I gotta do. Pray, read my Bible, go to church. No, pastor just preached on witnessing. Oh, okay, I'll go witness to somebody. So if I pray, read my Bible, go to church, and witness to somebody, then I'll get eternal life, right? And then you keep adding, and it keeps going. You keep adding. What do I have to do to actually get eternal life? And if you're not careful, we can think that that's what this is all about, that God, just give me the list of things I have to do so I can have eternal life. And isn't it amazing Jesus' response to Nicodemus when he says, "You're Israel's teacher and you don't know this? You're Israel's teacher?" I mean, this is a guy, I mean, at this time, we're talking about a highly educated individual. We're talking about somebody who knew. If anybody had any question about any scripture, they would go to this guy. And this guy is going to Jesus going, hey, can you tell me what I have to do to have eternal life? You're teaching the people and you're asking me? That doesn't make any sense. So he begins to explain and he begins to tell him what has to happen. And he says, in the same way that Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man, speaking of himself, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. In other words, you're going to be able to have eternal life if you look to him, look to the Son of Man, and believe on the Son of Man in order for your sins to be forgiven. Now, it's amazing because this story does not stop. Because right after he says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then verse 16 is the most popular scripture probably in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So the one conclusion we can draw from this, first of all, is that when we're talking about Christianity and we're talking about being a Christian, as my father used to say, that the term is right in the word itself. It just depends on how you pronounce it. Christ-yun. Christ-yun. In other words, you kind of have to believe in Christ in order to call yourself a Christian. Now, that may seem pretty basic to some of you. It might seem pretty elementary. But the whole concept has been forgotten in many circles, I believe, that Jesus is the way. There is no other way but Jesus. He's the only way. Because it's also in John that Jesus says that he's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him. Jesus is the only way. And he's making that clear here in chapter 3, leading up to the idea, for God so loved everybody that he sent his Son so that everybody would have eternal life with him. Now, you skip ahead into the Gospel of John, and you skip ahead to John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. It's before Jesus goes to be crucified. And Jesus is praying in John 17. And he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for everybody. So he's praying for his disciples, his inner circle, then he prays for everybody, and then he prays for what everybody to come to know who he is. And he starts talking about eternal life in this prayer. In John chapter 17, verse 7, he says this very clear. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, when I was a kid, I kind of had it in my mind that eternal life, heaven, man, I'm gonna get whatever I want. I'll be sitting on a cloud somewhere, and I'll have a bell to ring, and the angels will come at my ever desire, whim, everything will be fulfilled. Just ring the bell, right? That's what heaven is. That's what eternal life is. And I guess you can make some cases for that when you get into Revelations and they start talking about the streets of gold and that type of thing, but there's a lot of difference in interpretation and understanding that. But if you go right back to John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus defines eternal life. And I would rather like to know what Jesus thinks eternal life is. And Jesus makes it very clear, eternal life is knowing him. Well, what else? Nothing else. Well, there's gotta be something else. Nope. Tim. What about him? Well, isn't he gonna give me a mansion? Yeah, okay, he'll give you a mansion, but let me tell you something, you can't have the mansion without him. See, when you get to eternal life, you're not gonna be able to say, oh, where's my streets of gold? Where's my mansion? Where's this? Oh, Jesus, stay over there for a while because this is, I wanna decorate this and I wanna put this the right way and I really earned my stripes for this. Earth was horrible. I couldn't stand it and I lived through it and I did everything I have to do. Jesus, you just stay over there. I'm gonna make this the way I want. No, it's not possible. Because you're no longer experiencing eternal life once you no longer have Jesus. If Jesus isn't at the very center, it's no longer eternal life. He defined it. Eternal life is knowing him, which means, and this is really out there, so forgive me, I'm going out on a limb, which means we can be experiencing eternal life right now. Because all it means is just knowing him. Just having a relationship with Jesus and knowing who Jesus is. See, that's what this whole thing's about is it's just knowing him. And I wonder today if there's anybody with us or anybody watching live stream who hears that and says, I don't think I know him. I mean, I pray, I go to church, I read my Bible, I try to do what they tell me, but what you're talking about, you're saying this is as good as what eternal life, that, I mean, I don't know that I have that. And that's what this whole thing's about. It's knowing Jesus. He kind of continues in this chapter, and I joked about that earlier, but I'll say it again, that you know, John 3:16 is what we have really popularized, but there's a lot to this chapter we haven't popularized, and I think it's because it's not as comforting or encouraging as John 3:16. Because if you look at what he says just in verse 22 of chapter 3, and I encourage anybody to read all of John chapter 3 this week, he says, after this, Jesus and the disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were coming in and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed amongst some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given him them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Of course, he's still speaking of Jesus. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth, all earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, repeating John 3:16. But whoever rejects the Son, this is the part I don't see on bumper stickers. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. And by the way, this is still the New Testament. We didn't go back to the Old Testament where we talk about the angry God. This is the New Testament. And so what's happening here is Jesus came, the ultimate sacrifice, the Son of Man. If anyone believes on him, you have eternal life. But if you reject him, then the wrath of God remains. Done. This seems kind of simple, I know. It seems kind of cliche, I guess you could say, common, whatever you would want to say, but that's really what it all comes down to, folks. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of Christianity. That's the message of Jesus. And the part of it that is so troubling is that just to think about the fact that there's not just going to be some, as he said right here, many. It's not just some. There's going to be many people who reject this. And as a result, are going to experience his wrath that they don't have to experience because Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice, and all they have to do is actually accept that and believe on him. That's the meaning of John 3:16. So this is not something, when we're talking about Christianity and we're talking about Christianity, we are not talking about something haphazard. We are not talking about something you can take or leave. We're not talking about something of just be halfway in, you don't have to go all the way. No, we're talking about life or death. We're talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about living with Christ and knowing him and Jesus being at the center of your life. And you can't just go on about it and act like it's not there. When I was in high school, I've shared with you before, I was in the whole Christian rock and metal scene and went to a lot of concerts. And the one thing that was very encouraging of these concerts, that was very common at the time, and it wasn't just that style, I think every style was doing it, every style of music was doing it. It was like every single concert you knew before the last song, you were like, here it comes. Here comes the altar call. Somebody's gonna take the mic, they're gonna have a Bible, and they're gonna present the salvation message, and they're gonna ask people to come forward and accept Jesus. I sat through several of those. And I remember one time in particular, they asked everybody, if you would like to accept Christ today after they presented, we ask you to come forward. And of course, a lot of the people from the crowd started to make their way down front. They had counselors to pray with them and counselors to give them literature and over here in the corner. But I remember one time there was somebody who shouted out from the audience right as people were coming down. And he said these words, and at first I was irritated, and I'm thinking, why is he speaking over the guy in the band? I want to hear him, and what is going on? But he shouted, and it was so clear and so loud, and he just shouted this out so that everybody could hear. He said, by not choosing, you already made a choice. And it just kind of echoed through the whole place. In other words, if you don't choose to accept him after he has revealed himself to you, the only other option is to reject him. There is nothing between. So I'll tell you what it was like for me. Grew up in the church. Knew everything, knew all the scriptures we were taught to learn, never missed a vacation Bible school, never missed a revival service. We were there every service. We were there early. We were there 2 hours early sometimes. I mean, we lived at the church. Our life was at the church. That's just who we were. Went to a concert when I was in high school. And I never forget when the guy said, are you leaving church on Sunday? But you're leaving Jesus behind. That's exactly what I had been doing my entire life. I knew how to play the game. I did. I knew how to look like the Christian, act like the Christian, talk like the Christian, do everything a Christian is supposed to do when I was at home or when I was at church. But I go to school, then I'll just do whatever. They're not watching me. Nobody can see me. It was almost like having a switch in your back. You know, you flip it on and off. I got to be Christian here. Let me turn on my Christian switch. Okay, non-Christian, turn on. There was one day my switch didn't work. Boy, Dad figured out something he didn't know. I was like, I didn't mean that. I don't know that word. I didn't mean what I just said. That's when I realized, no, this isn't a game that we're playing. This is real. So I grew up around the altar. My whole life, I had an uncle who was an evangelist. We were in revival services all the time. I always hated those altar calls when I was growing up. You know, they're giving the altar call. I'd sit there and go, here we go again. And they go down. Everybody will be crying, and people run and be hug me and cry over me. I don't even, you know, everybody here knows how we feel about hugs already. They would do that. And so I never did. I just couldn't stand them. I just isn't the service over? And a lot of times my family would bring me down and then take me back up. But this time, at this concert, after he made that statement, are you leaving church? You're leaving Jesus behind. It was like God just was talking to me directly. And when he said, if you want to accept Christ, I invite you to come forward. And the guy that hated him, the guy that never got out of his seat, the guy that had to be dragged there by his family before, all of a sudden had no control and just started walking down the aisle, and I didn't even know what I was doing. And all I knew was, this is real. And this is true. And God, whatever this means, I'll do it. They gave me a Bible that day, even though I had several at home. They gave me a Bible that day, and they even wrote in it the date of my spiritual birthday on the cover and the inside of the Bible. The next day, I told my parents, and they both were surprised. Literally. Why would you have to get saved? We thought you already. They had no idea. Why do I share that today? And some of you have heard that before. Why do I share that story? I share that today just to, I mean, we got all this stuff in our world going on right now. Everything in our world is just crazy. Can we just agree on that right now? Everything, it doesn't matter what you believe or what you agree with. Everything is nutso right now. Who knows what's next, what's gonna be around the corner, what's happening? I mean, we never saw we were going to be in the middle of this. So with all of this going on, if there was ever a time to be serious about your walk with Christ and to be serious about, I'm going to follow him and I'm going to be a Christian, it's now. Do you think it's possible that through any of this, God is at least using this just to get some of our attention to say, I'm here? And you need to decide to follow me? Because that is what this is all about. Now, I know that altar call and asking people to come forward now is interesting because of COVID, so I'm gonna be sensitive to that today. But I will be here at the end of the service over here by the cross to pray with anybody individually who would like to be prayed with. I will practice social distancing. But before we do that, I want to do something interesting. Before the worship team even comes up, we usually do this at the end of a service. This is typically the tradition is when it happens. But I would like to do it right now in this moment. If everybody would just bow their heads for a moment. And I would just invite everybody who's willing, Christian and non-Christian alike, if you would just repeat this prayer after me together. And, you know, there's nothing magical about the prayer. It can be said and not meant. We understand that. It can be tossed around. That's fine. But I hope today that some will be praying this in their heart. And the truth of who Jesus is will come alive in your life. So right now, Christian and non-Christian, as if you're okay with it, if you feel comfortable with it, if you would just repeat this prayer with me out loud, just say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross. And I see that I am a sinner. And I'm in need of a Savior. Forgive me, Jesus. For any time that I have rejected you. And give me the strength, Lord, to be everything you want me to be. Show me what all of this means. But today, Jesus, I commit my life to you. Not part of it, not half of it, all of it belongs to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.